Good morning. The notices for the coming week are as follows. On Wednesday, the home group Bible study will meet at 7:30 p.m. and that will be at Neil and Avril's home. On Friday, the church cafe will be held at 10 a.m. in the church hall and the craft group will meet 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. On Tuesday, the 8th of September, is a church members meeting at 7:30 p.m. in the church hall. And as always, I encourage you to come along and attend. It was lovely to see new faces last time. Please come back and let's have some more new faces as well. Next Sunday's service will be held with communion as well, will be led by Roger Gadsby, and the worship warriors will meet at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. It's my pleasure to welcome you this morning, John. It's lovely to have you back with us, and your wife too. I see she's sitting there as well. We welcome you both. Before I hand over to you, Krista would like to come and say a few words. Thank you.
Hi. I'm here again to give thanks to God and also thank you to you. And I feel that I can't give often enough thank you to God, because he's not only our Heavenly Father, but, you know, he is there at all times. He never leaves us or forsakes us, and he has placed us into the loving hands of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he gave as a sacrifice for us, so that you and I can live not only here on earth, but to live with him forevermore, and that when we are in trouble, we can look to Jesus, who is our intercessor, and he makes everything right for us, because the word says, if we have faith as little as a mustard seed, we can move a mountain. And Jesus has done so much more. He calmed the raging sea, and he walked on the water and allowed Peter to walk on the water too. Lord, and I thank you that what you have done in the days of old, it's still as fresh as today. And you are with us each and every day, and you allow us to come and give unto you the problems we have and place them into the hands of your Son, who is interceding for us. So I thank you all for being prayer warriors, because we have a group of people after the service who are willing to pray for those who have needs for prayer. And during the week, we have on a Wednesday prayer time during our meetings and on a Wednesday evening. And then we also have online a prayer line. When you're in trouble, give somebody a ring, and there's always somebody to help you and intercede for you and, you know, calm the raging storm which goes within you, whatever problems you have. So I like to say thank you to God. I like to say thank you to Jesus. And I like to say thank you to you. Bless you.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Our call to worship comes from Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you nations, extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of our Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. So let us open our time of worship by lifting our eyes, our hearts, to the King of Heaven, the God who forgives, who restores, and crowns us with love and compassion. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. This hymn, it helps us to begin where worship begins, with praise and adoration and wonder at just who he is.
Thank you.
So let us commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for that lovely song where we are reminded that you are such a wonderful God. You created all things good, and even sun and moon bow down before you. And so as we come before you now this morning, help us have that same heart, that heart of adoration that really does bow down before you in worship and in awe. So we just pray, Lord, for your presence among us. We thank you, Lord, that you have promised that even if two or three are gathered together, there you are also in the midst. And so may we know your presence in a very real way, that you would come down and touch us. Touch us, Lord, where we need healing, where we need encouragement, or even if we need rebuke, Lord. I pray, Lord, that our hearts and minds will be open to be led by your Spirit today. And for those who are not with us this morning, perhaps they're on holiday, I pray, Lord, that you would give them a great time of refreshing. All those who are suffering ill health, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would comfort them, draw alongside them as well. And we just remember John as well as he goes up to Glasgow, and that as he starts a new chapter in his life, that you would go before him and lead the way, and that he would be openly led by you. So we thank you, Lord, that no matter where we go, no matter what our situation, there you are with us also. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So last time I was here, I spoke from John's first letter. Well, today we're going to do the same, but this time we're going into chapter 2, where he teaches that the Christian life isn't really sinless perfection, but rather it is a transformed heart, a transformed spirit, a heart that is shaped towards God's Spirit. And so in our next hymn, it's a prayer of inner renewal. It's for God to breathe in us and to make our hearts like his. Breathe on me, breath of God. Before we have our Bible reading, we'll just take up our tithes and offerings at this time. Let's commit these gifts to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your extended generosity towards us, generosity that we cannot comprehend, and your faithfulness towards us. And so because you are so good to us, help us, Lord, to be thankful and to be grateful, and that as we give these gifts, they would really be from a glad and sincere heart. Just pray, Lord, for the stewards of this church, you would give them wisdom and guidance on how to use this for the extension of your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So our Bible reading today is from 1 John chapter 2, and we'll be starting from verse 3.
Morning. 1 John 2, 3 to 17. Love and hatred for fellow believers. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yes, I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Reasons for writing. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young man, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Thank you.
Thanks for reading that for us. So John, he calls us to walk as Jesus walked, to stay awake, to be alert, and to be watchful. So before we dive into this passage, let us sing together a hymn that I suppose it could be sung as a prayer for a steady focus, for our heart that is anchored in Christ. So as we sing it as a prayer to God, we're asking him to be our vision. We're asking him to be our wisdom, for him to be our true guide. Be thou my vision. So picture the Garden of Gethsemane. For some of you, that place will sound familiar. Others, it may not. So let me paint the scene for you. So Gethsemane, it was a place of quiet, very often. It was an olive grove just outside Jerusalem, a place where Jesus often went to pray. It was late at night, and the city had just finished its Passover meal, and the streets would have been empty. The air, it was heavy with the heat of the day and the weight of what was about to happen. You see, Jesus knew that within a matter of hours, he would be arrested, abandoned, beaten, and nailed to a cross. He knew that his death was close. He knew that the burden of the world's sin was about to fall on him. And so at this time, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray to his dear Father. The Bible says that his anguish was so intense that he sweat drops of blood. His prayer wasn't a calm, serene prayer. This was the Son of God wrestling with the cost of our redemption. And barely a stone's throw away, he had brought his three closest friends for support, Peter, James, and John. they'd fallen asleep. Okay, at Jesus' most crucial hour, they fell asleep. Now, they weren't bad disciples. They were just tired. They were human. They were weak. And so Jesus wakes them up and he says, "Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now that moment is not just about them. It's about us too. Many years later, I believe that message is for you and I. Because the dangers facing the Christian's life are seldom dramatic. It's not often rebellious. More often than not, it is quietly drifting. Sleepy hearts. Good intentions without watchfulness. A faith that means well, but doesn't stay awake. And this is exactly what John addresses in his first letter, by first-hand experience. So let's dig into this. So John wants us to see the beating heart of the Christian assurance. And he writes this: "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands." Now, John doesn't say that by this we become Christians. We don't become Christians by keeping his commands. He says, by this we know we are Christians. See, obedience is not the root of salvation. It is the fruit of salvation. If someone claims to know Christ but refuses to obey Christ, then their claim collapses. As it says there, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar." See, truth is not a matter of my truth or your truth. See, truth is not just a personal preference. Truth is not a form of self-expression. Truth is what God has revealed. Truth is what God has spoken. Truth is what God has commanded as we read his word. As Jesus himself prayed, "Your word is truth." And so if our lives from day to day, if they contradict his word of truth, then our claim to being a Christian is empty. But on the flip side, if his commands shape our desires, our choices, if they inform our habits, then our love for God truly is made complete in him. So this is the acid test. See, God's word is unequivocal. It says, "Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." Now, let's be honest. Living as Jesus did is a very high bar. Is it attainable? Or is it simply there to discourage us? See, remember, John is not calling us to sinless perfection, but he is calling us to a new direction in life. Not flawless imitation, but sincere transformation. Not walking exactly as Jesus walked, but walking in the same path that he trod with the same heart. You see, on this side of eternity, our obedience is never going to be perfect. It's not going to be 100%, but it is real. It is sincere. And it is growing. Now, when I say it is sincere, I do not mean sincerity in the modern sense of the word, as if strong feelings make something true. The Bible warns us that we can be sincerely wrong. Before Paul saw the light, he had tremendous zeal, but without knowledge. Israel had moments of passion, but often lacked the truth. Indeed, King Solomon wrote, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." And so when I speak of a sincere obedience, I mean something a lot more deep, a heart that is aligned with God's word, a desire that is shaped by God's truth and a walk of humility in step with the Spirit of God. Not perfect obedience, but real obedience. Not flawless imitation, but faithful direction. It is at this point that John turns from obedience to love, because the two always go hand in hand. Okay, so John calls love an old commandment. That is because God has always demanded love. But then he also calls it a new commandment, because Christ has embodied it, deepened it, empowered it. As Jesus himself once said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." He said that in the upper room on the night that he was betrayed, where he had washed the disciples' feet. See, this love is not sentimental. It is Christ-like. It is costly. It is sacrificial. And so that is why John writes in this letter, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother and sister is still in the darkness." You see, where love is absent, spiritual sight collapses. The mind, it darkens. The conscience is confused. And then our judgment misfires. See, these verses demand serious self-examination. It requires earnest prayer. And so before he presses any further, John pauses. He knows how heavy this sounds. So having the heart of a pastor, John is aware that some people might be feeling discouraged at hearing these words that are supposed to encourage. And so he reassures them. And this reassurance can apply to each of us today. And so he's not questioning our salvation. He's strengthening it. He is not doubting your place in God's family. He's describing it. He's not dividing the church. Rather, he is embracing it. And he does this by addressing three types of people. If you like, three stages of spiritual maturity. Little children, young men, and fathers. So first of all, he says, "I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven, because you know the Father." So this is where the Christian life begins. Not with mighty strength, not with profound knowledge, but with forgiveness. You see, children in Christ are those who have just begun to taste God's grace. They know the Father, but not necessarily deeply, but they do know him truly. They are learning day by day to recognize his voice. They are discovering the true depths of his love. And they are taking their first steps into the light. And so John reassures them, even though you've just begun, you belong. You are forgiven. You know the Father. You are in him. And then John continues by addressing those in the next stage of spiritual maturity. He says, "I am writing to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one." So these are believers who have moved away from infancy into the battle. They are discovering the power of Scripture. They are learning to fight temptation. They are dismantling old habits. They are resisting the devil. And they are learning perseverance. You see, their victory is not a self-made victory. It comes from Christ overcoming the devil. Their strength is not natural. It comes from the Holy Spirit within them. And their love is not manufactured. It comes from the Father heart of God. And so John says, "You are strong, not because necessarily you feel strong, but because the Word of God is alive in you. See, this is the middle stage of Christian growth, when faith is firmly established. And then John continues, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. So these are the Christians who have walked with Christ for perhaps decades. So their faith isn't necessarily loud, but it is deep. Their knowledge is no longer shallow, but it is seasoned. And their love is not fragile, but steady and mature. And they really know Christ, not just facts about him, but they know him personally. See, they have seen his faithfulness in times of suffering. They have trusted him through the storms. They have walked with him long enough to say, Jesus, you are enough. You are all I need. Come what may, I am complete in you. And so John honors them. He doesn't say that they are perfect. He does say that they are rooted. And we owe them respect as they pass the baton down to the younger ones. So, no matter at what stage of the Christian walk you are in, you can be encouraged. Your identity is secure. Your forgiveness is absolutely certain. Your strength is affirmed, and your maturity is honored. So wherever you are, be encouraged and continue. So while all this is ultimately true, for which we should give thanks to God daily, the Bible gives us a warning. He warns us of the great rival of our walk with God, and that great rival is the world. The world. The warning is loud and clear. We read there, do not love the world. Sounds very simple. Now, when John says, do not love the world, he's not talking about sunsets, good meals, meaningful work, times of rest. Those gifts are from the Father, undoubtedly. But the world, it has this way of twisting God's gifts into God replacements, if you like. And so food, it becomes indulgences. Work, it becomes our identity. Rest, it becomes escapism. Possession becomes pride. And so John is not warning us about creation. He is warning us about the corruption of creation. He is warning us about the world's gravitational pull that drags us away from the Father. And so in verse 16 of 1 John chapter 2, he names three serious pitfalls. Now, all three of these temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all these were present in the Garden of Eden, right in the beginning. First of all, lust of the flesh. So when the serpent tempted Eve, right at the start, the first thing she noticed was that the tree was good for food. This is the lust of the flesh. It is an impulse that begins with the body. It is a craving that says, oh, I want this, or I need this, or I must have it as soon as possible. It is appetite without the obedience. It is desire without restraint. It is a hunger that pulls at the heart away from God. And then secondly, Eve saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye. This is the lust of the eyes. It is coveting what we see. It is wanting those things that dazzle us. You see, the eyes become the gateway to our desires. And so the heart begins to say, ooh, if only I could have that. If only I could be like such and such. See, the fruit, it sparkled in her eyes. It awakened a longing, and she just couldn't look away. Which led to the third one, the pride of life. The serpent whispered the third temptation, "You will be like God." See, that is the pride of life. The desire to rise up. Desire to be admired, to be more than what we are. It is a sense of self-importance. It's where you want applause, status, the desire to be elevated. And so when Eve saw the fruit, she saw all those three things at once. Good for the eyes, good for food, and a desire to be wise like God. And those three temptations John addresses in this New Testament letter, all those years later, from the story of creation, and right through to today, they apply just as much. And so this tells us that the devil, he hasn't got any new tricks. He just recycles the old ones. And so in the world today, he still uses those three doors, the lust of the flesh to invade our hearts, the lust of the eyes to unsettle the soul, and the pride of life that would puff us up only to pull us down. You see, the world, it doesn't present itself as poison. It presents itself as sweetness, and many are led astray. And so, without constant prayer, without constant watchfulness, we cannot escape the pull of this world. And this is where Jesus' words in the Garden of Gethsemane meet John's warning. Jesus pleaded with his three disciples, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So those three friends, they weren't defiant. They were just sleepy. Spiritual danger often enters through cracks in our spiritual weaknesses. If we do not watch, we drift. If we do not pray, we fall. And so vigilance, watchfulness, is not an option. Every Christian must do these things. It is a daily posture of a heart that refuses the world and clings to Christ. The Bible warns us again and again about the dangers of spiritual sleep. Okay, Paul wrote, "Wake up from your slumber." Peter tells us, "Be sober-minded and alert." Why? He goes on to say, "Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Don't let that someone be you. After warning about falling into temptation, John adds a reality check. It's a contrast that is so sharp it cannot be ignored. Are you tempted by the world? Then take note of this. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Amen. So which will it be for you? Tempted by desire or constant fulfillment? Are you going to go towards fleeting pleasures or everlasting joy? Are you going to choose this world's vainglory or the crown of righteousness that never fades? See, what the world offers ultimately fades. What the Father offers endures forever. And so the day you were born again, whether it were yesterday or many years ago, you were given a new heart. Every child of God has a new heart, a heart that obeys his commands, a heart that loves his people, a heart that refuses the seduction of this world. Not perfectly, not flawlessly, but by being watchful, by being prayerful. I said, can I leave you with a verse that carries a sense of urgency that I couldn't match with my own words. Romans 13, verse 11. The hour is already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the full armor of light. Amen. Amen. So we've heard John warn us about the world's temptations. And Jesus calls us to watch and to pray. And so in our closing hymn, it is a voice of commitment. It is a promise to Christ to follow him, to resist the pull of the world, and to trust him and to keep faithful. Oh Jesus, I have promised. As we go from this place, may the Lord Jesus Christ keep your heart awake, your mind alert, and your steps steady in his light. May the Father guard you from the world's seduction, strengthen you in every temptation, and fill you with a joy that never fades. May the Holy Spirit breathe fresh life into your obedience, renew your love for God's people, and stir you in holy vigilance, watching, praying, and walking in the light. And now let the word of God be our final charge. The hour has already come for you to wake from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let's put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Amen.
Amen.